Let me pray, and then we'll kick off. Father, thank you for all that we've considered today. Thank you not least for what you've been showing us in Jonah. Thank you that salvation belongs to you, Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth. And Father, we pray that at the end of this day, when we're all no doubt tired and sleepy, that you would give us a second wind of energy to be able to focus for this final hour before some dinner. That, Lord, you would help us to share your heart for all peoples. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Splendid. That's what we're going to be thinking about, sharing God's heart for all peoples. And thinking, therefore, about crossing cultures with the gospel, specifically, and John mentioned this earlier this morning, specifically reaching unreached people groups. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll hear a little bit more in a moment. But first, we're going to go straight into some breakout groups. I don't know if they'll be random or not, but just for literally 2 minutes, have a quick discussion of the question on the handout. I hope you've got the handout in front of you. You'll see that the question is, why do we often care less about building relationships with unbelievers from other cultures? So earlier in Ryan's panel discussion, we're talking about making Christ known. And I wonder how many of the people in our heads were people from very different cultures to our own, or how much do we tend to focus on making Christ known to people from our similar background? Why do we often find we care less about building relationships with people from other cultures? Let's just go into our groups for a couple of minutes. To get our minds in gear, I'm sure I'm not the only person who finds it's not always the most natural thing to seek out people from different cultures to speak of the Lord Jesus. Of course we should care. If you think about it, if no one had been willing to cross cultures with the gospel, our own people group would never have heard. Yeah, every people group, every Gentile people group that have heard the gospel have initially, it's come cross-culturally in the first place. Someone from a different culture has brought it to our Han Chinese people or our Anglo-Saxons. I don't know what I am, something like that. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And yet the reality is there are still lots of people out there, people groups who've hardly ever had contact with the gospel. I hope by the end of the session, we'll all be convinced this really matters. I wonder if at the moment, some of us will be thinking, sure, this is important, but is this really something we should all care about? Should we all care about sharing God's heart for all peoples? Or is this just something for some people to care about? And I'm hoping that by the end of the session, we will all be persuaded that we should at least be committed personally in some way to seeing the gospel go out to all kinds of people. Well, if we're going to be committed personally, first, of course, we need to be convinced biblically. Where would you turn to in the Bible to convince someone that this is not just an optional extra for some kind of slightly crazy people like Henry who's decided to learn another language and so on? Where would you go? You could pretty much go anywhere, couldn't you? I mean, Jonah wouldn't be a bad place to go. And we've seen already this morning something of God's wonderful heart, the Lord of heaven and earth. He cares for evil people, even the Ninevites. And we're going to see lots more tomorrow morning. I can't wait for chapter 3 and 4. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the Lord of all people, isn't he? We're going to see it more and more in Mark. It's not a massive thing, but we've seen already, haven't we, that just this Wednesday, old Israel is being judged and Jesus is bringing a kingdom in for a new Israel. And it's a people of from the Gentiles. We saw that earlier in chapter 6, didn't we? Chapter 7, sorry. And we're going to get to the end of this next section in chapter 13. And we see what's happening while we wait for Jesus to come in judgment. And one of the big things that's happening is chapter 13, verse 10 in Mark, the gospel is being preached to all nations. Some of us have done Romans in our time at IGG. We're quite likely to do that next year. So if you haven't done that, that's something to look forward to. And we saw again and again in Romans that this is God's big plan to get the gospel out to all people groups. Indeed, the whole Bible, those of us who've done the Bible overview, what a privilege to have done that. We see that from the beginning to the end of God's story is his concern to see a people of all people groups be back in right relationship with God, living in God's presence, enjoying blessing. And that initial promise to Abraham, we see cashed out, fulfilled bit by bit. And then we get to the end of the Bible. In fact, that's where we're going to be just for a moment. We're not going to do much Bible study in this last session of the day. We're going to be very practical, but important that we are convinced biblically before we get onto some of those practical things. And so Ping is going to read for us the verse that we that we've got on the sheet. There we go.
Okay. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb."
Interesting, there's echoes of salvation belonging to the Lord. Some of us will be a little bit familiar with what's going on in Revelation. So John gets this vision of the throne room, and we see something of who God is and what he's doing in the world. I just want us to notice those two concepts, throne and Lamb. So firstly, throne. We see who God is. He's the one on the throne. God is not a parochial God. He's not just God of one particular people group. And for the suffering early church, this would have been a huge encouragement to have their eyes lifted to the heavenly throne room. See, yes, Yahweh, God alone, he is on that throne. It is unrivaled. And if you think about chapter 1, verse 9 of Jonah this morning, he really is the Lord of heaven and earth. He created it all. He rules. And it doesn't always feel that way, though, does it? It doesn't always feel like he's in control. And yet for those early Christians to have their eyes lifted and to hear that, yes, he will one day judge the world. In fact, he's going to do it through the Lord Jesus. And chapter 7 comes off the back of a whole chapter of judgment. And it kind of builds to a climax. And then there's a pause. And we're thinking, well, what's going on here? Why hasn't it ended in final judgment? And we discover that, well, the Lamb, the second concept is that the Lamb has come not initially to judge, but to ransom a people. We saw that in Mark the last few weeks, haven't we? That Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He's the one who's brought about a new Exodus, whose blood was shed. And we see in Revelation that his blood was shed for all kinds of people. People from every language and tribe and tongue. What a huge encouragement for those early Christians to know God's in control. He knows what he's doing. All these nations around, well, actually, there'll be some from amongst those nations for whom the blood of Jesus was shed, and they need to hear about this new Exodus, this redemption that is on offer. There is a task unfinished. God has pressed pause. He's put the end of the world on hold. And so now is the time for the church to get out there. Yes, it's going to involve suffering, but while we do, we know that the blood of the Lamb has been shed for people of all nations. And so we continue to live for the King, the throne, and the Lamb. And just think how much more God is glorified to have a people from every ethnic people group. Just as was promised to Abraham right at the beginning, we see that because of the work of Christ, yes, there really will be a people of every tribe and language. Imagine if on the last day it was just the Han Chinese and the Anglo-Brits and a few others who were praising God and no one else. Well, it would still be the case that God is honored, but how much more is God honored when we see that every single possible people group are represented in that number, who are acknowledging that God is God alone, and he's not just, but he's merciful, and he's washed our sin away, and he's done that out of such love and mercy, like we were seeing in chapter 2 of Jonah today. Incredible mercy, and so thankfulness from every people group. Do you see how God gets all the more glory and honor? Because it's every single people group who recognize their total dependence on the blood of the Lamb. Are you persuaded biblically? I hope so. If you're not, then I'd love to talk to you more about it and try and persuade you a bit more. If we're convinced biblically, then guys, of course, we're going to be committed personally. And what we just heard about the States, all these immigrants, it's even more the case, arguably, in London. We are in one of the most global cities, perhaps the city with more unreached peoples than any other part of the world. I'm not sure on that stat for sure, but certainly many, 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 possibly living around the very place we're sitting right now. We're going to think practically in a moment. If we're convinced biblically, then we'll be committed personally, and that will work itself out in action. But before we think about action, I want us to think about attitude just for a moment. We've already been there this morning, haven't we? Attitude matters. How much do you care about, well, two things. How much do you care about God's glory? And how much do you care about outsiders, people unlike us? We heard earlier about C.T. Studd. Wasn't that inspiring? Well, I wonder if you've heard about a guy called Henry Martin. I wasn't named after him, but I'm very honored to share the name Henry, because Henry Martin was an absolute legend. He was a bit earlier than C.T. Studd. He went from Cambridge to India, and he didn't live that long. When, as a single guy, there was someone who he asked to marry, but she did she come? I can't remember if she eventually went. Maybe she did, and then she died. Very hard times, but an incredible example, a missionary in the 18th century. And he said something really striking. Here he is, Henry Martin. He said, so he was looking out on all the Indian Hindu idol worshippers, and he said this: I could not endure existence if God was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to always be thus dishonored. Have you ever looked out on the masses of people? Probably not recently, because, well, maybe actually, yeah, this afternoon I heard there were lots of people out there in the parks. But think back to pre-lockdown and on the tube. And do you ever look out and think, I could not endure existence if God was not glorified? It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. Do we feel that kind of sense of this is scandalous that people are not giving the Lord of heaven and earth the honor and glory that he is worthy of? Does that cut us up? Well, I'm sure if you're like me, it often doesn't. It really doesn't. I don't ask that to kind of beat us up, but to expose the fact that we often don't share God's heart. We don't share his heart for his own glory, and we don't care about the people around who currently face, well, wasn't it striking in chapter 2 of Genesis, that language of the bars and not being able to get out of hell. Why do we care so little? Why do we care so little? I wonder what you said in your breakout groups. Why do we care so little about other people, other cultures? Why do we care so little about God's glory? If most of you guys were from the UK, grown up in the UK, from Western culture, I would probably now say, well, I think the big thing for us is we're so individualistic. We're so self-centered. We're so hedonistic. That is, we care about our happiness and our pleasure far too much. Yes, even the church. The happiness gospel. Yeah, of course, we're not into the prosperity gospel because we're from St. Helens. We're really sound. But we care a lot about our own happiness and comfort. How about Eastern culture? Whether we're from Singapore or Shanghai or wherever you come from. I don't want to tell you what the blind spots are for you. You need to think about this yourself. But I wonder if it's not that different. Maybe not individualistic, but still self-centered. We're hardwired, aren't we, to think about our own group, even if it's not just me as an individual. I guess in Eastern culture, there is this particular concern for honor and shame, and not least within our family. And that drives so much of what we care about. not all of that's bad, but how much is it at the center rather than God's honor and glory and God's plan for the nations? And then I guess there's the other aspect of the way one thinks about life in an Eastern context is through the kind of inside outside thing. So, you know, we're from Singapore, you're from Malaysia, or we're from mainland China, you're from Hong Kong, or we're from Shanghai, you're from Zhejiang. You know, there's always this kind of inside outside. I'm the Laowai, I'm the foreigner, you're the insider. And the danger is that shapes the way we think about our lives and who we seek to invest our relational energy with, because we just end up thinking about the insider. It's natural. We all do the same, because we need to pray for our attitudes. And I'm so glad we're in Jonah over this weekend, and I can't wait for tomorrow. Let's keep praying that the Lord would really get to work on our attitudes, our hearts, that we would share increasingly God's heart for all peoples. But we're going to move on from attitude to action. And if our attitudes are impacted, then it will spill over into concrete, tangible action. Now, on your sheet, you'll see I put three different boxes there, or three gaps, three places that I want us to think about, three locations. You'll see them behind me here. London, our home country, and then the rest of the world. So London, on Wednesday last week, or this week, do you remember we heard from Katrina? And one of our IGG partnerships in seeking God's glory in the nations is partnering with the St. Helens East End Outreach to the Sylheti Bangladeshi community. And that's a wonderful opportunity. So please keep praying for Katrina and Rob and Becky and others. We'll no doubt get to hear more about what they're up to later points in the year. But of course, here in London, it's not just the Sylheti community. There are so many of these UPGs, unreached people groups, perhaps even on our very doorsteps where we're living. So that's one location to think about action-wise. The other is our home country, obviously. So if we're going back to Malaysia, then suddenly we've got, you know, Malay community all around us. It's hard, it's costly, it's illegal, but they need the gospel. Singapore, it's not encouraged, is it, to try and proselytize people from other religious backgrounds. But this is what God's in the business of doing. And if we don't take the gospel to people of other people groups, then who's going to do it? Many of us from China. China is full of different people groups. Is it 56 official ones? They're actually hundreds. Because if you talk to the Miao people, then there'll be several different groups within the Miao people who wouldn't see each other as the same people group, different language and so on. So many people groups in our home country. But then what about the rest of the world? Where are we going to be in 5 years' time? Well, one possible option is we may end up in Japan. Why is that? Well, because I've asked Thierry, our other IGG mission partner, to tell us why IGG should consider moving out to Japan. I knew he'd love to answer that question, so I thought I'd ask him. And who knows, maybe in 5 years' time, a number of us might be out there. Let's see if he can persuade us of just that.
Hello, IGG. Lovely to see you. Henry has asked me to answer two questions. I'm going to try and do that. First question, why should a Singaporean or mainland Chinese member of IGG consider moving out to Japan to partner in the Lord's work? I think some of the reasons are the same as for anyone. I think you look at the Bible, desperate need for the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Anyone can be saved. You see those two together and you think, how can I get this gospel out? I think you look at the particular needs in a place like Japan, 0.3% Christians, massive need for people to take the gospel out to the lost. I think you look at where your church wants to support gospel work, St. Helens, St. Roseanne Jones, myself and Antonia, Tim and I, Williams out to Japan, wants to partner with gospel work in Japan. So that's something to make you think seriously. What does my church want to partner with? And I think you look at your particular abilities and gifts. And I think this is the area where, particularly for a Singaporean mainland Chinese person, you should think very, very seriously about a place like Japan. Because compared to a Westerner, you're much more just naturally, and because of your background and culture, much more equipped to understand and apply the gospel to a Japanese context. It's not the same, there are many, many differences, but there are the common cause of the Confucian background, of a Buddhist background. And again, the Buddhism and Confucianism are very different, but there is a common core, which means it's much easier then to understand the type of Confucianism and type of Buddhism going on and underpinning a Japanese context. So it makes it much more easy, and you're much more able to helpfully apply the gospel into a Japanese heart. And I think similarly, just in terms of the kanji background, you've got the pictographs, I think you call them kanji in Chinese as well. But you're much more equipped to understand. Obviously, many of them you'll understand already, the meaning. And so when you're learning Japanese, then you're just having to learn the grammar and how to hear it. But that's a massive head start compared with a Westerner. So it makes you think really seriously about it. And then also for a Singaporean and Chinese person, you're much closer. You know, it's 1 hour time difference between Japan and China, Japan and Singapore. Which means you're much more easy for you to stay in touch with your family back home and honour your father and mother as they get older from Japan than it is from London. So I think it makes you think really seriously about the work here. There's huge needs on the ground here in Japan. What we'd love to see is many Japanese Bible teachers raised up for the work here. And that's what we're trying to work on, particularly with the Samurai Projects. And as we do that, one of the desperate needs is for a team to gather around them. There's a guy, Yori Hosokawa, who's a second-year seminary student, one of our samurai graduates, second-year seminary or a theological college now. In 2 years' time, he'll be graduating. We'd love to see him plant a church here in central Tokyo. But who's he going to do it with? You know, he can't afford to employ other Japanese staff to work with him. If we could have a team, you know, people from Singapore, people from mainland China to come and work alongside him, what an encouragement. You go from a Japanese guy on his own, feeling out of his depth, no ideas, no way forward, to being part of a team as you encourage each other, partner together to see the gospel go out. We'd love to see that more and more. So please do think very seriously about it. And if you're interested, please do get in touch with Mark Crossley, who's there at IGG as well, or Henry as well, or just email me too. Thank you very much for thinking about it. The second question, update on the work here. Very briefly, we're trying to do three things. Marunouchi office groups, a Bible-centered evangelistic small group in each of the 40 office buildings here in the financial district of central Tokyo. Samurai projects, try and expand this apprentice training here in central Tokyo. And Marunouchi Church Tokyo, a Sunday morning expository Bible teaching congregation starting a year down the line. If I give two prayer requests with samurai projects, please pray for the final a final Japanese man to join the next intake from April would be a wonderful thing to pray for. For the Marunouchi Church Tokyo, please pray for a Sunday venue. We'd love to see a morning congregation start a year down the line. A massive challenge to find a venue. Please pray for that. And for the office groups, a guy called Kawai-san, through that's become a Christian, was baptized on Christmas Day. Please pray for him. 56-year-old Japanese man, no background. We're reading Colossians together. Last week, as we read, you know, he's prayed for someone else for the first time ever in his life. And a wonderful joy to see. Just pray more and more the Lord uses Kawai-san and also others like him come to know the Lord and are transformed and a blessing as they bring the gospel to those around them. Please pray for those things. Thanks very much indeed.
Thanks, Thierry. And what a joy. Thierry used to lead an IGG group, I guess, more than 10 years ago now. And to see him involved in that work, it's thrilling. We pray for him as an evening just before Christmas. I'd love us to have longer now to pray. We haven't got that time, but Chongyu has agreed to lead us. I don't know if Adeline as well, but if you guys are happy to do a short prayer now, that'd be terrific. And please, if you've managed to take some notes from that, please be praying in what Thierry said. We won't have time to do it all now. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray to thank you for this time together as we've seen your great salvation plan for all nations who turn to you and call out to you so that they can be saved. And so at this time, we pray as we hear about the UPGs, especially in Japan, and the work that Thierry and Antonia and the rest of the team are doing there. We pray that all of us may be not just convinced biblically, but also consider ways that we can potentially partner with the work that's going on there. We pray to thank you for the wonderful news of Kawai-san, 56-year-old and baptized, and now reaching out to others that we pray will come to know you as well. We also pray for the Samurai Project, especially for the final Japanese man to be able to join the next intake. We pray to give you so much thanks about the fruit that has been born from those initiatives. And finally, we also pray for the Maronite Church Tokyo venue. We pray that there will be a place where your people can congregate together and be together to worship you. And ultimately, Heavenly Father, we do pray this will all come to the glory of your name so that all people groups may come to see and experience the love of the Lord Jesus and the ransom that he has done for all of us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Chongyi, thank you so much. Maybe some of us will end up in Japan. I'd love to come and visit you and eat delicious Japanese food, and you can take me for an onsen and all that kind of fun to look forward to. But all of us can be involved in partnering with this kind of ministry. And so just for a few minutes, I want to mention three different ways we can be involved in sharing God's heart for all peoples. John actually, I think, mentioned all of these this morning, so it's a bit of revision. And the first one's obvious. It's to pray. Let's get praying for God's plan to see the gospel go out to all people groups. How are we going to do that? Well, I want to suggest two different kinds of prayer. On the one hand, there's the spontaneous prayer, and then on the other hand, systematic prayer. So spontaneous, what do I mean by that? Well, at the beginning of our session, do you remember we looked at our clothes and the labels? And, you know, we had Vietnam, Myanmar, just looking at the chat, Bangladesh, India, Japan. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? Just before you've even had your breakfast, we've seen all these different parts of the world. Why not? When you put on a top, just take an extra 20 seconds by looking at the label and seeing Vietnam and just praying a short prayer for gospel advance in that country. Praying, you could even pray for the person who made that trouser or whatever it was. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Imagine on the last day in the new creation, meeting someone who said, thank you so much for your prayers. You know what? The Lord answered those prayers because he sent someone into my village with the gospel. What an amazing joy that will be to see how our prayers have been used. So spontaneous prayers, it could be clothes, it could be current affairs. So when you're, you know, I liked what Derek said, don't just constantly look at your news feeds, you know, spend some time praying. But if you do look at your news feeds, why not pause afterwards and just pray for a moment before you then get to your work? So you've read about, I don't know, the earthquake that's happened in that country or the flood in that place or the riots in that place. Just pause and pray for our brothers and sisters as they seek to take the gospel to the people in that land. And in many of these lands, well, they're in that 1040 window that we heard about in the video, that are very impoverished in terms of opportunities to hear the gospel. So spontaneous prayers, but then also systematic prayers. So we can't pray for everyone everywhere, but we could begin to get an idea of different places. So John mentioned the Joshua Project. I think that's probably, there's a link on the bottom of your sheet. There's also Operation World, and there's some great apps. We're living in a great generation now in terms of being able to get access to information about the situation and learning how we can pray for different people groups. And, you know, it's the kind of thing you could do. Most of us go to the toilet at least once a day. You know, why not use the time when you're there for a little bit longer to just get the app out and pray for a couple? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Pray for these different people groups and do it systematically. So you get into the habit of doing it. It could be once a week. It could be more often. Or you could systematically choose one particular region and focus on that and get more information from many of the excellent mission organizations. So we're going to be meeting Joelle very, very soon. And she's working with IMF. You know, IMF produced lots of excellent resources to help us pray intelligently for people in East Asia. Well, there are mission agencies working all over the world. And of course, perhaps best of all, pray for St. Helens missions partners, or once you've gone back home, pray for the mission partners connected to your church where you're based. because that's the best way to find out what's going on, because you can actually hear from real live missionaries and regional partners who are working there, and we can get behind their work, and it's such a blessing for them. So Thierry, I know, is hugely thankful for the partnership with IGG, the fact that we're backing him in prayer. So prayer is obviously a big way we can be involved. Secondly, proclaim. What do I mean by that? Well, not just pray for others to be doing it, but actually ourselves be taking the gospel to these unreached people groups. And as I said, that can happen here in London. We don't have to go anywhere. We're living at a time that is unprecedented. So C.T. Studd, he had to get on a boat and spend months getting to China and then to India and then to Africa. And these guys would generally take their coffin with them. They weren't expecting to be able to come back. How different today. We've got people all around us, in our offices, in our neighborhoods. Let's be praying now. I know it is hard under lockdown with Zoom teams and so on, but it won't be long before we're back in the office. Why don't we, in the gap between now and then, be praying that the Lord would give us an open door to build relationships with people from other people groups, maybe even unreached people groups, guys who are in our offices, certainly in our neighborhoods. London, we're surrounded by people. And often it's people who don't look like they're from unreached people group. I mean, what does someone look like? But it's amazing how many people we probably cross, we rub shoulders with on the tube, or when we're going to go and buy something, milk in the shop. You know, we may well be passing people who've from regions that have never heard the gospel. And so what we're doing in London could be key, because then even if they're not planning to ever go back to their home country, many of their family are based out there. And so that seed sown could have a huge potential impact long-term in a whole region. And then, of course, we could go ourselves, and we're going to think more about that very soon. But before we get to that, let me just say one more thing about partnering. So not only praying and proclaiming the gospel ourselves, but then partnering with others as they do it. And of course, prayer is a major way we partner, but there are other ways to partner with other brothers and sisters in getting the gospel out. Obvious one would be finances. So someone like Thierry could not do what he does without the generous, sacrificial, cheerful giving of maybe some of you guys. It's a huge undertaking to take your whole family off to another country. And obviously you could go and get a job, but then you don't have much time to be investing in the relationships and preparing the Bible teaching, and often in the first instance, learning a language. And so it costs a lot of money. And so one way to partner is to be financially backing. And of course, if you give money to St. Helens, which I hope we all are involved in doing, if we consider St. Helens as our home church, then some of that money is going to support that, which is wonderful. But it may be that you want to consider adding a bit. You know, you give some to St. Helens, and then perhaps you could adopt one particular mission partner, or someone you know from your time in IGG who's gone off to reach other people groups. What a great thing to be partnering with them financially. If we don't go ourselves, let's commit to be partnering with those who have. And one way we partner is finances, but another way is to be partnering in banging the drum for reaching the nations. So encouraging other people to think about going, encouraging other people to be praying for mission. A friend of mine used to go around churches trying to encourage people to get behind mission. And he would say, look, there are big needs in this country. I'm just asking for 10% of the people in this church. You know, you keep 90%, just give me 10%. It's good, isn't it? Because imagine if 10% of IGG went to reach unreached people groups, that'd be a lot of us going every year. But even the 90% are key, because if the 90% are encouraging others in their lifetime to be going, I mean, imagine if through the next 30, 40 years that we're around, even if we don't ourselves go, if in the context of our small group, we're encouraging others to think about it, what a great thing, what a great opportunity that is. But please don't be too quick to rule out ourselves. Now we're going to go into our discussion groups for one final time. And you'll see the question on the sheet. It's here on the screen. What different excuses might we come up with for not going ourselves, for not going to an unreached people group? What kind of I don't know about you guys, but it's so easy for me to just have 101 different reasons come into my head of why, maybe for Thierry, but not for me. What kind of excuses might we come up with? Just 3 minutes in our groups. It's not that difficult to come up with excuses, is it? Not good at languages. You know, why would I go? I mean, some people are good at languages, but that's not really my thing. Not good cross-culturally. So, not good cross-culturally. You know, some people you think, they're really able at relating to people of other cultures, that I just don't find that very natural. I find a lot of British people say that. I don't feel called. That's something that's incredibly common amongst even St. Helens type people, which is odd because we don't really use the language of calling generally, but people who've read missionary biographies read of someone like a C.T. Studd or a Hudson Taylor, and say, you know, they read of incredible ways that the Lord has brought people to make decisions to go overseas. And of course, God does that sometimes and he can do that, but why should we expect that that's the only way we would come to make a decision about going overseas? So that could be an excuse we make. I think perhaps the biggest is we recognize the needs at home. So we see Singapore and it's only 10% Christian. You think, well, there's massive needs here. Why would I go overseas when actually we've got to crack on here? And that's true. There are huge needs. But it's a bit like saying, well, the problem of homelessness in the UK, in London, is so big that I'm not going to, as a government, we've decided we're not going to give any aid to Sudan or Somalia or Yemen until we've sorted out the problems in our country. I mean, that's ridiculous. The needs are vast, but they're nothing like as big as in places in the 1040 window. So brothers and sisters, please don't make excuses like that. We must surely have more reason to go than any other Christians in the world. We speak English. If you don't, then you probably shouldn't be on this track. We are many of us from countries that the 1040 window countries are welcoming. So for a lot of Brits and Americans, it's actually very hard to get to parts of the world now. Whereas if you're Chinese or Singaporean, you may well have much more access to those countries. I mean, China really should be the biggest missionary sending nation for the next decades to come, because China's got all these opportunities economically to go into creative access nations. And of course, we have access to wonderful Bible teaching. However long you've been at IGG, I hope you found it a helpful place to grow. And yet the reality is you've probably had more input if you've been at IGG for 3 years than many pastors around the world. Brothers and sisters, that means we have a huge responsibility. How are we going to use and steward what we've been given? Well, I think considering practically is going to be really important. Yes, committed personally, prayerfully, here in London, but could we ourselves potentially head overseas? We're going to spend the last little bit of this time together thinking very practically. And I think rather than me telling you some theory, we're going to meet one of our mission partners. So if we could spotlight Joel. Joel, thank you so much for being willing to join us. Joel's actually joined with her mum from Brighton for all day. She's been with us, so it's been lovely to have you with us today. And we're going to, through asking Joel a few questions, hear a little bit about how she got from the UK to Cambodia. Now, Joel, you've been a mission partner since, when did we send you out? Was it 2011?
2013.
But you've been part of St. Helens before that. You're not one of our kind of official IGG mission partners, but IGG, you know, we're part of the St. Helens Church family. And so we want to pray for all our mission partners. And many of us will have heard or seen your video interview with Rob earlier in the year. And it was just thrilling to hear about. In fact, I'm just going to put up some pictures of where you've been. So do you want to just say a bit about what we're seeing in these pictures?
Yeah, well, the main thing that I do in Cambodia is exactly what we do at St. Helens. I just do small group Bible studies. So what you'll see in these photographs are, that's me with the dorm girls in my house doing Bible study in the evenings. The photograph before was one of my women's groups. This is my youth group out in Ochum Village, the boys studying the Bible with us. Maybe you can go to the next one.
Oh, sorry, I didn't put, I've only got those in. Sorry about
that. That's all right. But what you've seen there is just small group Bible study, and that's pretty much all that I do, which is exactly what we do at St. Helens.
Thanks, Joelle. So it's thrilling to hear about what you're up to. We aren't going to have, sadly, time in this interview to hear more about the specifics of what you're doing, but I guess there'll be opportunities before you head back. You're here in the UK on home assignment, and hopefully when lockdown is ended, you'll be able to spend a bit more time in London, and we'll be able to maybe get you with us physically. But we're going to focus more on the journey of how you got from London to Cambodia. Why don't you just start by giving us an idea of how you ended up serving Christ in Cambodia? What got you to that point?
Yeah, so I joined St. Helens when I was about 28. I had been a Christian for 5 years, but the thing that really excited me about St. Helens was the small group Bible studies. So I had never studied the Bible before like we do in RML or IGG, where we work through a whole book in the Bible and we really stick to the passage and really study it in depth. And I just remember soaking it up like a sponge, just being really excited about studying the Bible in that way. So I think I was an RML member for 3 years. Then I ended up being an RML group leader for 2 years. And by then I'd been at St. Helens for 5 years and I just got itchy feet. I just thought I'd quite like to go overseas for a bit, just for a year, and get some experience living in another country. I had already lived in India before for 3 years, and now I decided I'd like another year somewhere else overseas. So I had trained to be an art teacher, and I looked on the internet for schools in Asia, Christian schools that were advertising for art teachers, and I found one in Cambodia. So I went for the interview, got the job, and headed out to Cambodia. But when I went to Cambodia, I was aware that I didn't want to just stay in an expat bubble. I wanted to actually get to know Cambodians outside of the school gates. And I decided that when I was in Cambodia, instead of going to an international school where I would just meet other British and American people like me, I would actually go to a Cambodian church. And I did that, and I made lots of Cambodian friends. And then I realized this is an opportunity for me to teach RML, to teach Mark's gospel with my new Cambodian friends. They were already Christians, but they'd never studied the Bible like that before. So I started a small group Bible study on a Sunday evening, and we studied in a Cambodian friend's house. She was very good at inviting her non-Christian friends to come. So the group ended up being groups of Cambodian Christians from the church that I was going to, but then also lots of non-Christians. And it ended up being a really good mix. And over the year that we studied the Bible together, the Christians really grew in their faith, and those who were not Christians, some of them came to faith. In fact, a whole family came to faith just through me doing RML Mark with Cambodian friends. And I think it was through that Bible study that I kind of thought, oh, you know, I wonder if I should think about being a missionary in Cambodia. I've just enjoyed studying the Bible with them so much. And I stayed longer than 1 year. I ended up staying for 3 years because of that wonderful Bible study group.
So, okay, 3 years. I mean, what an exciting time that must have been. But you did end up coming back and you came back to get some more training before heading out again. How did you go about that kind of decision?
Yeah, so, you know, I was excited about teaching the Bible to Cambodians. I thought, is this something I could do more full time? Should I leave teaching in an international school and just be a missionary in Cambodia? I had no visions or no special calling, nothing in a dream. It just was common sense. I just thought, I really enjoyed doing this. Should I do it more full time? And it was important to me what St. Helens thought. So I decided to go back home after 3 years, share that idea with them, see what they thought. And they were encouraging. They thought it was a good idea. And they encouraged me to get some more Bible training before going back to Cambodia so that I could teach the Bible more effectively. So the training.
You did a bit of training. You did a year of Bible college at All Nations, and then you did the associate scheme with us for a couple of years. Do you want to say a bit about that and, you know, something of how they're
different? Yeah. So I did 1 year at All Nations Mission College. That was a really good year for learning about cross-cultural issues, how to plant churches, indigenous church plants, instead of just, you know, taking a Western model and planting that in an Asian culture. So it really helped me think through and wrestle with kind of cross-cultural issues. But when I was going to go back to Cambodia, I wanted to teach the Bible more full time. And I found that my year at All Nations didn't help me teach the Bible better because we weren't really getting any practice teaching the Bible. So after 1 year at All Nations Mission College, I then decided to do the St. Helens Associate Scheme. And that was so helpful because we went through the whole Bible over 2 years. We got lots of practice teaching the Bible one-on-one at RML, and we got observed and we got feedback on how we were doing and how we could improve our teaching. So those 2 years at St. Helens were perhaps a little bit more valuable because I just got better at teaching the Bible, and that's what my plan was to do when I went back to Cambodia. Yeah.
I remember those years fondly. It's amazing over the years how many people have done those couple of years of the associate scheme and are now all over the world. It's thrilling. Mm. When we sent you, we didn't just send you as St. Helens. You were seconded or are seconded to a mission agency. How does that work? Having, on the one hand, a sending church or several sending churches and a mission agency. What's the point of a mission agency?
Yeah, it's a good question. So I'm with OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship. And I very much see OMF as my facilitator in Cambodia. So they help me sort out my finances. They help me with visas. They help me with medical emergencies and medical care. They put on courses in Cambodia that I can sign up for, so extra training on the field. And they also, you know, provide me with a team of people to work with. So I'm on a church planting team in the tribal part of Cambodia. So I'm not working on my own. I'm working with other OMF missionaries, so it's helpful to be part of a team. But I see St. Helens still as my spiritual headship and my spiritual support. So if, for example, I had some theological issues that I need to wrestle with or some theological differences with my team members, I might go back to St. Helens and say, this is what's happening. We're having some theological differences. Please, can you advise me on how to go about this? What do you think about this theological issue? How can I respond to this issue properly and in a godly way? So I would seek St. Helens' advice on things like that. And I would also expect them to be my spiritual headship in the fact that they keep in close contact with me, they're partnering with me in prayer, they're keeping the church updated on what's happening with me in Cambodia. And just, yeah, really praying for me and being a partner in that way.
And we really prize that partnership at St. Helens. So yeah, every time we've had slots at the prayer supper and your videos, and you could just tangibly, people are so thrilled to hear about how the gospel's advancing in a different context. I guess the reality is, for many of us back in Southeast Asia and China, you know, if we're going to go out to unreached people groups, it may look a little bit different, but your church is going to be key to that. So getting them behind you and hearing what they think is best. You know, some churches are happy to just send, but it's often very helpful to have some sort of mission agency with the wisdom over the years. And, you know, OMF, for example, is huge in Southeast Asia. And then there are, you know, some mission agencies that are going to be working particularly with your church network. And so I'm sure your pastors back home will have good advice on that. Joel, thank you so much for sharing with us. Are there any sort of final things you think it'd be helpful for us to hear? You've been with us all morning and for these afternoon sessions. Final sort of thoughts that things would be useful for IGGers thinking through sharing God's heart for all peoples?
Yeah, there's two things I would like to share. So the first one is that, you know, for all of us at St. Helens, we are so privileged, because if we've been a part of an RML group or an IGG group, or we've been studying the Bible one-to-one with people, we're actually a lot more equipped to teach the Bible than a lot of missionaries already overseas. I meet missionaries all the time who don't know how to teach the Bible. And it doesn't mean that I'm a better Christian than them, because I'm not. They just haven't had the privilege of being in a church that trains people how to teach the Bible. So we've really been given a lot at St. Helens. And I think, you know, we should therefore expect a lot of ourselves. You know, we've got all this wonderful training. Let's not waste it, but let's share it. Wherever we go in the world, let's share what we've been learning in IGG with others. Let's be starting other Bible study groups wherever we go. And I think the second thing is that don't think that to be a missionary, you've got to be an extra special Christian. You've got to be, you know, a really special gifted Bible teacher. For myself, As an RML leader, I was very average. I don't consider myself to be a really special Bible teacher, just an average one. And yet God, in his kindness, has used me. And that's really exciting, isn't it, that God can still just use average people like me and you. We don't have to be super Christians with any sort of special gifts. We can just be normal and God can still use us.
Well, thank you again so much. That's hugely helpful. Are you potentially able to hang around for a little bit at the end if people have got any questions?
Sure.
Just for sort of 5-10 minutes. I'm going to remove the spotlight just for a moment. We're pretty much out of time, sadly, but let me just make a few final comments and then I'll close us in a prayer. So the St. Helens 2030 vision, you will have heard talked about over the last few months, includes the international peace. And it's both concerned with what's happening here in London, including IGG, but also what's happening overseas. Please be praying for it and pray that it would lead to unreached people groups having the chance to hear the gospel. So we are committed as a church family to seeing the unreached reached. And it may be that we are part of the answer to the prayers for more workers, taking our job in some unreached nation, perhaps becoming a full-time Bible teacher or missionary like Joel. But also we've got this concern for establishing expository Bible centres. And many of us come from countries where that's exactly where St. Helens is seeking to have that kind of a partnership with local churches. So Singapore is already happening and China. Malaysia, we'd love to have more links with. We think that those two work together. So as we see increasingly centres where there's good expository Bible teaching and partnerships of churches, then those churches are more likely to, well, they ought to be more committed to getting the gospel out to all peoples, because that is right at the heart of what's going on in the Bible. If we're committed to expository Bible teaching, well, surely it will mean we'll get clearer and clearer on the fact that we're waiting for Jesus to return. And the reason he hasn't come back yet is, well, there are more people out there from the nations. And so if I imagine we're going off into our groups now to eat dinner, but if you're able to stick around for a few minutes and want to ask any questions, Joel and I are going to stick around and we can chat about those for a little bit. But I'm going to lead us in a final prayer. Let me read those verses again from Revelation. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Father, we pray that you would continue to engage our minds and captivate our hearts as we continue in Jonah over the next day or so, and then beyond into the coming days as we keep meditating on what you've shown us. Father, we pray that we would increasingly share your heart for all peoples, that, Lord, we would have a growing white hot passion for your glory and honor amongst all people groups. Thank you for Joelle and all she's doing in Cambodia. We commit the work that she's left behind into your hands, delighting to know that you will continue the works that you have begun. And Father, thank you for the chance that she has for some respite with this home assignment. Lord, please may it be a really great time for not only having good rest, but strengthening partnerships. And we pray that you would raise up from amongst us many workers to thrust out into the harvest field, and that wherever we are for years to come, we would be committed, increasingly committed, to making Christ known to all peoples. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.